Sorry. Good morning, everybody. So glad to be able to come together with you guys, and I'm going to share something a little bit strange today, I suppose, but I like to have a time at the beginning of every year where we kind of look at some of the news of the day and see how that might possibly fit in with the scriptures. Now, I just want you to know, John, would you raise your hand for us? Would you? This is John Taylor over here. Now, John studies this stuff a lot. Now, I didn't get all this stuff from John. So, if you're not sure that the pastor's talking the truth or he's, you know, like he might have missed it, talk to John. He'll tell you, yeah, I think he booted that one, and it's okay. You know, we make no guarantee to always be completely the sum total of rightness that goes on. Because there are things that are subject to what you might call a disputable matter. They're not the things of the gospel. Now, if somebody comes to you and says, you know, Jesus Christ isn't God, you have a problem. You need to really address that. That's not disputable. But there are a lot of things that are disputable. And you might consider some of these to be, but maybe perhaps in the way that I want to present them to you, they might not be as disputable as otherwise. I want to start in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and then verses 23 and 32. Now, I didn't make a mistake there, and ordinarily, you know, I love going through and getting the context of the scripture. But what I'm doing is I'm laying the context and then going to a specific thing I want to bring out. 1 Chronicles 12, 23 says, "Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord." And so there's this numbering of people. And then verse 32, "Of the sons of Issachar," and then it says this, really an odd thing, it says, "who had understanding of the times." Now, I know if we ask for a show of hands about everybody who understands exactly what's going on these days, we probably have no hands. And if we did, somebody didn't understand the question. Because it's really tough to know just what to do. But these guys, of the sons of Issachar, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, we won't try to apply this to an entire nation, but I'd like for you to apply it just to your life, that you might know what to do. And so it's of the utmost importance to understand the times that we're in. But before I cover some of the news from around the world, this is a really interesting type of message to bring, because of all the messages I bring all year long, this probably has fewer scriptures. It's not devoid, and some of them are extremely important to derive understanding. But mainly, I'm going to just talk about the news a little bit. But I want to give you two cautions. The first one is, each of these items may only be a setup for something down the road with much more import. So if you see something in the news, you go, oh my gosh, there it is. Not necessarily. It may be setting things up, or it might be something that's really, really super important. And so history is a record of weaving together earthly events by God. You see, we see that word history, and we kind of blow by that, but we don't realize it's His story. It's His story. It's God's story. It's something that He's putting together. And the second thing, I'm telling you about these things not to convince you that Jesus is coming back soon, although I believe with all my heart that He is. I'm telling you about these things because your friend or your neighbor or your family member, your relative, may have questions for you about your faith and things that they hear. It's really funny how you might not even know something's going on, and you've got a friend that does. They've heard about this stuff. I don't know if they're reading it on Google. They got it on Facebook. They got it, you know, possibly in a newspaper, although that's not as often these days. But they'll have questions for you. Now, the interesting thing about this is they may not know anything about you, and they may not be that close. But they know that somehow you've got this thing with God, and you're one of those believers in God. You're kind of like a holy person in a way to them, which only tells you how far out they might be, but that's another story for another time. Because we look at ourselves, especially if we look at ourselves in the mirror and go, I don't know. You know what? We know the one who does. He's the one that gives us identity. He's the one that gives us legitimacy, and He is the one that gives us insight and understanding. So when your friend or neighbor comes to you, it may not be anything you've got an answer about, but you know the one who does. And you can start seeking Him. Sometimes you have to research things. that can be very interesting because you may find that they actually have an answer. But see, people usually come to us because they're looking for an answer, and we need to have an answer for them. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, you see this very interesting scripture. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give them an answer. Give a defense. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those that revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, we all know it's not a big trick to go to jail because you did something wrong. Now, going to jail or being persecuted or having something bad happen because you were doing the right thing, we would say that's kind of rare. Not in this world, it isn't. Anybody who stands for what God stands for will find that there are those who absolutely hate them. Now, I want to check out a few things, and these might be they might be tied to God's timepiece. And whenever you look at prophecy, whenever you look at the news, you always want to be checking out Israel. Now, here's a little secret for you. As Americans, we tend to look at our news media either as gospel or as something that's highly doubtful. But I will tell you one thing for certain. They won't give you the inside line on what's going on in Israel. They'll give you some sort of glossed over version. You don't need the glossed over version. You need the truth. And you're going to have to seek for that. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples of things in and around Israel that are happening. Now this one, you may not even know that Egypt is moving its capital from Cairo to another place. They call it the new administrative capital. And in that new administrative capital, they're building a church. It's the largest church in the Middle East. Now, interestingly, this church is combined with or connected to a mosque. Think about where they are. That's not totally weird. But the thing that is strange is that they have a church at all. In Egypt. Now, I'm not going to take you to all the scriptures that mention Egypt, but there is one that's kind of interesting, and I'm just going to dangle it out there for you, not tell you where it is or what it says. But God doesn't seem to have a real low opinion of Egypt. Take a look. That's your homework, but also I'm not telling you where it is. Now, this was written on the 20th of December, 2017, so it's a year old, but I have an update for you. The official spokesman of the Coptic Church, Paul Halim, said on Wednesday that Christmas Mass will be held in the new administrative capital on January 6th, led by Pope Tawadros II of Alexandria. Now, you have to understand, the Roman Empire split. We call it schism, in fact. There's actually a word that they developed to talk about this splitting of East and West, which, by the way, didn't happen last year. It happened back, like, 400. It's close enough. Wouldn't you say, John, is that close enough? 400? Yeah, it's close enough. Long time ago. We were not alive when this happened. And so the Roman Empire split, and there's a western part, which is in Rome, and an eastern part. And we tend to call the two churches that are represented there the Roman Catholic Church, which is the one that's centered in Rome, the western branch. And then we have the Orthodox Church, which is the eastern branch. It's amazing to note that the eastern branch actually was in charge of the world for over 1,000 years. It's an amazing thing, and a lot of times we miss that. Now, this church, it's called the Cathedral of the Birth of Christ. This is not a church of what's happening now, or it's not a church of the good feeling. It's a church of the birth of Christ. It's a church that's dedicated to Jesus Christ himself. Two, the cathedral church is the largest church in the Middle East. Three, it's implemented on 15 acres. And the cathedral church has the capacity to hold some 9,000 citizens. I have had the privilege of preaching in a church that seated 1,000. It was in Africa. It was a mud brick church. And I can tell you, 1,000 people looks like a lot of people. This is 9,000 people. This is a major deal. And it's in Egypt. Now, here's the weird thing. That church is being dedicated today. Today is what much of the Christian world celebrates as Epiphany. Now, we would say, jokingly, I think I had an epiphany. And what we mean is we had a new idea. The epiphany is the arrival of the Magi to visit the child. Now, we don't necessarily point that out or celebrate it, but much of the Eastern Orthodox world does. It's a huge deal to dedicate a church on that day. Very significant. Now, what sort of significance does it have? Well, one thing about it, and you may not know much about the history of Egypt or its leaders or whatever, but there's a group called the Brotherhood, we'll call them, and they're radical Islamists. And there was a president of Egypt who was kind of that whole stripe. And he's gone. And the new guy, who, if you remember back, there was a huge outcry. That was a bad guy. He's actually the one that dedicated some funds to build this church. Another interesting thing, and I don't know exactly how to interpret this, and so I leave that up to you, but you may have heard about how they're building a lot of tunnels from Gaza into the nation of Israel. And, of course, the Sinai is a huge, huge, huge dry desert area, kind of part of Egypt, but away from it. It's owned by Egypt. And the funny thing about it is they have things happening there. And Egypt has called in Israel to help out militarily. Now, if you'd asked anybody back about 1967, or if you'd asked anybody when Israel became a nation in 1948, you would have said, no way. But there's actually not just a peace process or a peace treaty in place between Israel and Egypt, but they're actually working together. That's not the only two nations in the Middle East that are doing that. There are some very, very strong Muslim nations that are working with Israel. It's kind of a weird deal. What does it mean? You tell me. That's what we have. Go talk to John. He'll tell you what it means. I told him I was going to throw him under the bus today a little bit, so you know, it's okay. Neither one of us want to answer that question. Now, there's a darker note, though. There's an ongoing alliance being forged with Russia, Iran, and Turkey. You may not realize that. And we don't get a lot of this news. We hear about, and I don't want to be demeaning here. We hear about the Palestinian this and the Palestinian that, and it's a Palestinian. But there's more going on than just that. That's actually a rather recent thing compared to a lot of these. Now, this alliance with Russia, Iran, and Turkey is very troubling because these are three countries that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 as joining together and invading Israel. So not all is goodness and light. Now, we don't know the timing on this, okay? But it's a lot like the oldest man in the Bible, Methuselah. His name meant, when he dies, it comes. And in Methuselah's case, it was speaking about the flood. Now, Chuck Missler was fond of saying everyone knew it was when judgment comes, so that every time the kid caught a cold, the whole neighborhood went into a panic. And I really like that. I just chuckle about that. But any time that we see Russia, Iran, and Turkey joining together, might not be the time, but it certainly is a sign that things are heating up. And if you're in the neighborhood, you might want to get a little nervous. See, Israel is God's time clock, and all prophecies in the Bible are triggered by events in Israel. You as an American, me as an American, we tend to look at this being just such a great nation. And admittedly, we have a lot on the ball and a lot of great things. And in fact, we can meet here today without fear of someone busting in the door and taking us down. And that's because we have certain freedoms guaranteed to us through the Constitution as Americans. And it's a great thing. But God didn't make promises to America the same way he made them to Israel. We have to be aware of that. It's different. And the other thing, no other country is so much at the center of what God is doing, and they're not perfect. You have to remember this, that as we go through this world that we're in, you're not going to find perfect except in Jesus. So Israel's not perfect. And if you look and go, yeah, those guys are a bunch of knuckleheads. Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes. But God says he owns the land. And that's really kind of the problem. So we keep going into this. 70 nations are invited to dedicate the third temple altar. Now, this is kind of funny because Hector and I were actually looking at this and watching it on YouTube. And it was kind of funny in a way, especially as they had this altar, they had the dedication, then they went to light a fire, which was mainly a pallet. Now, if you remember your Bible at all, there were two guys that were killed for lighting profane fire on the altar. They were killed by God. And so these guys are lighting a pallet, and it's like, I don't know if that's how that's supposed to happen. But you see, one of the things that we have to remember is we have a great high priest who once and for all was sacrificed for us. His name is Jesus Christ. And from that time till this, there is no more need for the sacrifice of bulls and goats. But you have to understand that though we see it that way, and we see it in truth, there are many people who don't see it that way, and they look at the need for sacrifice as being something that they have to do. This is one of the motive forces in the world that we're going to be dealing with. Now, as Christians, we're not looking for sacrifices of bulls and goats to supersede what Jesus accomplished. Once and for all. Those are great words. But there are people who look at different ways of earning their way to God. Now, we understand that there is no path to God. You say, well, Jesus is a path. No, he's not. He's the way. You can't follow him and just get there. There is no law that you can obey and be good enough to have him accept you. The only reason he accepts us is because of what he did. That's why it's a free gift. So as I read this, I'm not trying to sell you on the idea that you need a temple, okay? Fair enough? You guys are really quiet. Really quiet. Now you know why I don't do this more than about once a year. Quiet makes me nervous. Now, there were 70 nations invited to dedicate the third temple, altar, the altar of the third temple. So I want to kind of cover some of that. Now, I got this out of something called the First Fruits of Zion News. You might not like the term Zionist. This news service takes out a lot of the rhetoric, and so it actually is shorter and more to the point than some of the other places I could get it. So that's why I'm using it, and I'm giving them credit for it. But that doesn't mean I believe everything they say or that you should or anything like that. I'm not saying that. As they say, in the spirit of Hanukkah, the nascent Sanhedrin has invited the 70 nations of the world to attend the dedication of the altar designated for the third temple. And then it has a thing that says, that sentence raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? I'll say, I mean, I can talk about radio electronics and make more sense to most of you than what I just read. So we're going to give you some answers before we move on. What is the nascent Sanhedrin? The nascent Sanhedrin is a body of religious decision makers that do not hold civil authority. In essence, it's an attempt to reestablish a Sanhedrin. Now, you remember the Sanhedrin was the ruling group of Jews during the time of Jesus. When Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70, all of that came to an end. And there was no Sanhedrin. So they have been working on this thing for ever since that time. And so this particular Sanhedrin is the best effort out of the last six efforts over the last 500 years. So does that make them it? No, not necessarily, but they are at least better than they were. Now, the interesting thing is, too, timing-wise, they have a lot to say. Now, aren't there more than 70 nations? We know that there are 195 recognized states in the world today. Look at the UN, other places. The 70 nations references the 70 original nations listed after the flood in Genesis 10. Now, Genesis 10 is called the Table of Nations. And that's because they're all listed there. Every one of the nations that we now know came out of that Table of Nations. You say, well, how come they only had 70 and now we got 195? How come you guys got different families? Because you wanted to have your own deal. And so we can have a majority nation. Like, think about Russia just for a second. 12 time zones and a whole bunch of different people. Different people group. Some of them are Muslim. Some of them are nothing. Some of them are Christian. There's just this tremendous blending and tremendous blending of people all under the heading of one nation. We've seen this before. We'll see it again. The United States, we're kind of used to the blending pot idea. Everyone comes here, we become part of America. In fact, when we have people who come in as immigrants and they don't join in to that melting pot, we don't like it. If they hold on to their original language, if they hold on to their original things, when we start building into things, ideas that don't follow with what they used to believe at home. And so they start having a problem with it. The third temple, if you look in the Bible, there was a first temple, and there was a second temple, and there was a third temple. Now, the interesting thing is, the third temple hasn't been built yet. This is the temple that's mentioned in Ezekiel. I think it's around chapter 40. And it's great detail. And it doesn't look like the other ones. That's how we know it's a different temple. You say, what difference does it make? I think my personal opinion is that that temple is going to be one that will see some very world-changing events, not the least of which is someone who is completely and totally against the ways of God, declaring themselves to be God in that place. Now, I won't go all the way into that. If you've ever heard of the abomination of desolation of Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, you might say, oh yeah, that's what he's talking about. The rest of you are going, what is he talking about? Check it out. Go talk to John. He'll explain all of it to you. But one thing that's kind of interesting, when we went to Israel, and we went in 2007, we saw priestly garments and a hammered gold menorah that were all made by what's called the Temple Institute, and all ready to be used as soon as possible, like a big rush, when they finally get around to building this third temple. We saw those things, and it's like, this is kind of weird. In a way, it would be like finding somebody who was hanging on to the original post office that was created in the United States. You know, you go, well, where's Ben Franklin? They don't have Ben Franklin, but everything's like ready for this new thing. Now, I'm explaining this in a way that I hope is going to convey itself to you where you're at. This is not a detailed exposition on everything that could happen prophetically. For one thing, that's a little bit of a broad topic, isn't it? Another thing, not everybody here is in the same place. You know, I mean, in understanding with the Lord, with news, with, you know, you may have a totally different view of this. I don't want to get in a big fight about it, but I wanted to explain to you something about looking at the news. And if you didn't get anything else but the part that says, you know, American news is a little lame on this, you did well. Start checking it out. There are sites that you can look at. There's actually, I don't know if you know this, but there's actually news services in Israel. Say, why should I look at those? Compare them to the news services in Egypt and in Saudi Arabia and other places. See what they say. But we don't even check it out. Because you know what we're used to doing? We're used to just hearing it. Sometimes in our car, sometimes at night, we have our own little time, and we turn on the tube and we absorb the news. And we think that we're getting all the truth. And I'm here to tell you that you can't put all of it into that short a time. Have you noticed that movies about World War II do not take anywhere from 4 years, which is roughly our involvement, or 8 or 9 years or 14 years, depending on when you count it as starting? They take about 2 hours. They cover the entire war. And we think, hey, that's pretty good. I know everything there is to know about World War II. Really? That's amazing. Did you know if you want to look at any of the controversies that have happened in the country, let's talk about the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. Most Americans don't even know what year it was. Yet that was a president. That was the first assassination of a living president. And yet we kind of blow it off. You have to be careful because we tend to just absorb stuff and not check it out. Check everything out. Check everything out. Now, why are they dedicating an altar of all things? The ceremony is part of the aforementioned preparation and training for priests. They have to have everything in line. And so they want this altar that's going to be in the third temple. They want to have a dedication for it, which is described in number 7. It's a necessary step. You don't just have a temple and have something undedicated. The dedication ceremony occurred on the final day of Hanukkah. It also served as an invitation to the nations of the world, the 70 nations, to participate in a small part of the dedication of the temple and receive its blessings. Symbolic event was intended to generate interest and raise awareness about the temple and the hope for its rebuilding. Now listen to this. According to Jewish tradition, the tabernacle and Aaron the priest were consecrated for service on the last day of Hanukkah. This guy is Rabbi Weiss. He's one of the head guys in the Sanhedrin, and what you might call the spokesman. It is fitting that we should invite the nations to the ceremony, since Hanukkah is about bringing light to the darkness. The Jews were meant to do this for the entire world. Breaking Israel News reports that the altar is currently in the form of loose stone blocks, ready to be transported to the Temple Mount and stored in a manner that will enable them to be transported and assembled at a moment's notice. That's an odd thing. When assembled, it will stand 5 feet tall, 9 feet wide on each side, will include the ramp for the ascension of the priests. The current version uses stones made of aerated concrete. Now, here's the funny thing. We look at it and say, if it's stone, it's stone. If it's concrete, it's concrete. And they're not the same thing. But they have a way of determining what is acceptable in the terms of their religion. Now, what is our religion? I got news for you. We don't have one. Christianity is not a religion. Again, there's no path to God. We're not looking for a way to make ourselves righteous before the Lord. Jesus already did that. But if you have a religion, it has rules and regulations. That, by the way, is one of the biggest reasons there is no law in Christianity. You say, well, we're supposed to obey this and that. Really? We'll examine that. But religion requires law. It requires a certain way of doing things. So these guys have determined that aerated concretes, it's good enough for stone, and there you go. But they're also going to make real stone. That's nice. The dedication ceremony was a joint effort between the Nascent Sanhedrin and the Temple Institute. And it was kind of funny as we watched it. You know, they're talking about maybe sacrificing an animal, and then they bust out the ice chest. Because if they kill the animal, then the Muslims might get upset, and there might be a big uprising. And, of course, you can't have this on the Temple Mount because that would be a bad deal. And so they're off on the side or towards the Wailing Wall and just doing their thing. And I'm like, somehow this is like Judaism light or something. What's going on here? But that's the sort of thing that you will see. The whole world is tied up in the idea of compromise, of doing these things. But I have news for you. There's going to come a time when there won't be so much compromise because it'll be pursuant to a contract or a covenant. But when that happens, watch out for the guy that brings it. This is not good news. Now, Sanhedrin is doing something else again. The Sanhedrin in Israel is creating a special commemorative coin, which, by the way, is a coin that is sufficient. We see it in Scripture to pay the temple tax. It's used for that. That's the only thing it's good for. They call it a commemorative coin, and there's no temple. So in Judaism today, they take that temple tax and give it to charity, and which that sounds fine. But it's not the same thing. It's a difference. And you have to pay attention to not only the things that are the same, but the things that are different. You have to gain a little bit of expertise in doing that. And you say, well, I've never had to do that with anything else. Really? You never heard of counterfeit money? You just take anything you got? Could be dangerous. Or you may have someone even in this room that says, I'd like to know that person. Because that's what's called a soft touch. We don't know the difference. Remember when we looked at the tribes and we saw what the Word of God was, that they knew the times. They knew what was happening. They knew what Israel should do. What are we supposed to do? So they make this special this coin, and it's to honor U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations, Nikki Haley, for her strength of character in battles against an ongoing agenda that endangers the entire world. But listen to this, and this is the part that we oftentimes miss. We see that and go, well, then, you know, Nikki Haley, gee, you know. And depending on whether or not you like the president and the, you know, we get into a whole thing. Don't do that. If you do that stuff, you will miss the truth. and you'll miss the little clues. Don't do it. Look for the clues. Here's the clue. It is also offering her an invitation to be honorary president of the 70 Nations Organization Jerusalem. Now, that's quite interesting, because the 70 Nations is the entire Gentile world, and they're inviting her to be the head of it. Now, this is the Sanhedrin, and of course, this is the nascent Sanhedrin, which has no real authority anyway, but one of these days, it might be this group, might be another group, there will be a Sanhedrin that once again has power there. So we always want to pay attention. Do we know exactly what's happening? No. But it's something to watch for. And then they go into a description of how she served as U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations. She called out the international body over its anti-Israel agenda. The U.S. and Israel formally abandoned their memberships in the body science branch, which is called UNESCO, at the same time that she stepped down, which is just not very far back in the past right now. The coin shows Haley's image over a representation of the UN General Assembly building in New York. Flags representing the U.S., Israel are also shown, and other flags. I've seen the coin, or at least a picture of it. And then the words 70 Nations Organization Jerusalem are in Hebrew and English. So here's Rabbi Weiss again, Hillel Weiss, and he's the spokesman. He says, it's imperative that all 70 nations take part in the preparations for the third temple in order for it to be truly a house of prayer for all nations. And we go through our lives, we go, third temple, shemple. What's that? They're serious about it. Now, the question that we have to ask, do we need it? Do you and I need it? No, we don't. We have the great high priest who sits at the right hand of God the Father. We don't need a temple to accomplish this. But this temple is written about, and the Bible is not false. So we're going to see this happen, or someone will see it happen. We may not. Someone will. We said Haley not only helped Israel, but through her strength of character and by adherence to truth, she fought against an ongoing agenda that endangers the entire world. Now, this same Sanhedrin had previously created a coin honoring both President Donald Trump, and you remember that, you know, the embassy's being moved to Jerusalem, and the king of ancient Persia named Cyrus, who ended the Babylonian exile and played a pivotal role in establishing the second temple in 516 B.C. I was so tempted to have 516 B.C. be what was in the notes, but it's not. That's the second temple. Trump's role was to allow a U.S. law to take effect and move the U.S. embassy. The decision drew vehement opposition from the Muslim world, including one leader's promise that the result would be terrorist attacks. So much for just having an intellectual discussion. Now, Weiss cited the UNESCO resolutions which erased entire sections of the Bible while rewriting world history by referring to Jerusalem and Hebron as exclusively Muslim holy sites. Weiss told BIN that such behavior by the UN endangers every sovereign nation. You wonder about that. It's a strong statement. But if someone started saying, well, you know, really, the United States is, you know, we just put up with whatever happens, be careful, because that thought is already there. Anybody here ever heard of Sharia law? If you've heard of it, you may have heard of it in a very positive light. It's a wonderful thing. If you're a woman, you don't want Sharia law. Unless you want three more husbands. Or, excuse me, you want to have a husband with three more wives. That's the maximum allowed under Sharia law. Oh, and by the way, you steal something, you don't get probation. You lose your right hand. There's other things, too. We won't go into all of them. But suffice it to say, it's not the same system of legal jurisprudence that we have. You say, well, maybe it'd be better. Maybe. But watch out. Because if I come to any one of you and say, you need to be a Christian, and you go, buzz off, buddy, which is unlikely in this room, I admit that. But if someone felt that way, I'd have to go buzz off, right? If you confront someone with the need to be a Muslim and they turn you down, you kill them. You only get one chance. And a lot of Americans, we don't get that. We go, well, that can't be. It'd be. That's the way it works. So somebody says, well, you know, Christians are judgmental in one way and we're this and that. No, that's actually the other guys. But we don't realize it. And a lot of times we hear on the news or through people who don't know, I wish they did, that'd be a great thing. Really? Interesting thing. But I won't get into all of that right now. They go on to some of these things. Now, you may hear about the Golan Heights and say, Israel should give those back. And if you ever feel that way, you really ought to go to Israel and be down in the lowlands and recognize that the Golan Heights are closer than Peavine Mountain. And a small, Sarge howitzer, would that work? A small howitzer up there would wreak havoc on all of Reno and Sparks. And it's closer. You almost throw a rock. It's not a very big country. And we look at that and we go, well, what right do they have? Well, see, we change the names and it starts sounding different, like Golan Heights. But that's Bashan. That's part that's in the Old Testament. We recognize it. It's the same location, just has a different name. One of the things that's interesting is that the prophecies to Israel extend to the river. And we go, sure, the Jordan River. No, not the Jordan River, the Euphrates. You go, that could cause a lot of trouble. Yeah, it sure would. But you have to understand, it's not talking about the Jordan River. It's not talking about that East Bank, West Bank thing that we get so wrapped up in and are fed so much on. There's another prophecy. That's in the Bible. Now, I'd ask for a show of hands of how many Christians we have here, but it would be a majority of the people in the room. If I then were to ask, how many of you believe in the Bible? Again, I think we'd have a majority of the people in the room. This same Bible says that the river that they're talking about, that God is talking about, is the Euphrates, not Jordan. We might have more problem about that. But see, one of the things about God, he has this problem. He thinks he's God. Now, I want to kind of look at this other coin just for a second and kind of make a point of this to you. Imagine Israel honoring an Iranian. You got to think about this. Israel honoring an Iranian. See, Persia is the old name for Iran. Persia, by the way, is one of the original 70 nations. Cyrus is named in the Bible as the monarch who would restore Israel to its land and rebuild its temple. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I want you to imagine for a second that your name is Cyrus, and you're coming into Jerusalem, and you're met by rabbis, Jewish teachers, showing you your name in an ancient scroll. Scroll's been written a long time ago. This is what happened. It's written in Isaiah 45, verses 1 to 6. This is what's written in the Bible. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Now, this mention of Cyrus is a long time, over 100 years, before Cyrus showed up. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double door so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, there is no other, there is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Feature yourself as Cyrus, and these guys come out and show you, here's your name. Oh, by the way, the one calling you, he's really God. Cyrus responded to this by allowing the captives to go back to Jerusalem, finish rebuilding what they needed of the city, and rebuild the temple. And that is what we now know as the Second Temple. Now, oddly, there are 148 nations of these 195 modern nations that tried to deny the Jewish ties to the Temple Mount. Go figure. I'll give you a little bit of information on it. The UN General Assembly on Friday, week before last, approved 6 anti-Israel resolutions. Now, they do this every year. And in America, what we do, even though the United Nations is in New York, we hear about this and go, yeah. And we don't even hear what the vote was or anything. Hector and I watched the vote. It was really interesting. Say, how come you and Hector hang out so much? Well, we have our ways. Now, the funny thing about it, the vote on Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and they voted against it, passed 148-11 with 14 abstentions, and a second, more global one on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, and that passed by 156-8. A third resolution was approved 99-10 with 66 abstentions, called on Israel to withdraw from the Golan Heights. There's fewer that want to see that happen because they realize tactically it would be a crazy thing. Plus, like I said, that was Bashan of the Bible. Now, the United States, Canada, and Australia voted against all 6 resolutions, while a handful of smaller states joined them or abstained. Now, beside the clear unity against the state of Israel, the Jewish connection to holy sites was clearly targeted. The texts of the resolutions spoke of Judaism's most holy site, the Temple Mount, solely by its Muslim name of Al-Haram al-Sharif, according to the Jerusalem Post. This omission was deliberate. It shows yet another instance of the Palestinian refusal to recognize the proven historical connection between Judaism, Christianity, the Temple Mount, and Jerusalem as a whole, said Israeli Deputy Permanent Representative Noah Furman. European Union representative supported both texts, but also warned that it could stop doing so unless language was used to include Jewish and Christian reference to holy sites in Jerusalem. Now, that's all really interesting in the light of this discovery. They've discovered the ring of Pontius Pilate. They've identified this. It was first uncovered 50 years ago, and they didn't clean it. So they cleaned it, and it brought new revelations and speculation about the identity of its previous owner, Pontius Pilate. That's the ring. It's a picture of it. Archaeologists initially passed over the 2,000-year-old ring. Note, this didn't happen in 1930. Which is, of course, before a lot of our times, most of our times. It certainly didn't happen last year. This is 2,000 years old. And they initially passed over when it was discovered at the Herodian Palace near Bethlehem. But a good scrub revealed an inscription of Pilatus. Of Pilatus. Now, if this is the Pilatus of the gospel, then this ring may be only the second artifact testifying to the existence of the infamous Pontius Pilate, according to the Times of Israel. Now, if you look at this, this stone is one that was found in Caesarea Maritima, and it's not too far from Jerusalem. It's the first place you go if you take a bus, if you're going that way. And it's a wonderful place. It's right on the shore of the Mediterranean. And you look down through the water, 5 feet below, is a mosaic floor. Remember the mosaic floor, you guys? Yeah. I'm not making this up. The mosaic floor was put there by Herod, or maybe not him directly, but by his direction. The guy was a tremendous builder, and he built this palace right on the shore, which was destroyed by an earthquake. We never hear about the earthquake. I think maybe 1 out of 100 of us has ever heard of any real serious earthquakes in that whole area in public school. You know why? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all until it does. Now, you might know that many historians declare that Pontius Pilate never existed until they found this stone. They go, well, she mentions him. Now, of course, we're looking at it and go, I don't see it. It's not written in English. If it was written in English, we call that a word. It's called a forgery. They didn't speak English then. Oh, and in case any of you ever heard the thing that the Apostle Paul only used the King James Bible, same story. That was actually written in 1611, and the Apostle Paul was martyred in 64. So there's a little bit of difference there. Plus, he never spoke English that we know of. Maybe he invented it. He was smart enough. But from what we think, he spoke Hebrew and Greek. He could also speak Aramaic. He could speak multiple languages. But he never used the King James Bible. And the historians declare that Pontius Pilate never existed. They didn't just have this quiet opinion. Well, I'm not so sure. They made a declaration. He doesn't exist. And they found this. See, Pilate was always a real man who existed. and he ruled Judea under Caesar. See, the Bible is the most accurate historical document that ever existed, period. So back to the article. The image of the ring isn't clear to an untrained eye. We look at the ring. That's a stone. There's the ring. It's not clear to an untrained eye, but at its center is a thing called a crater. And we think crater, like on the moon. No. It might be pronounced crater, might be better, but it's spelled with a K. But it looks like crater. It's a large wine vessel. It's encircled by small, partly deformed Greek letters spelling out of Pilatus. That's kind of interesting. Now, this ring was first discovered, along with hundreds of other artifacts, in 1968 and 1969. And this excavation was at a section of Herod's burial tomb. The new revelation and scientific analysis of the ring was published in the Israel Exploration Journal, and though it has been widely publicized as the ring of the infamous Pontius Pilate, most scholars remain reluctant to make such a strong conclusion. You wonder why? That Herodian fortress is outside Bethlehem, and see if there were Jewish people in Bethlehem, well, there's probably Jewish people in Jerusalem, and it's a real problem for them. But see, we don't have time to go over the other findings, the rare coins, the Babylonian arrowhead. Can I see the hands of all of you who have found arrowheads out in the field? Now look around. Hold them up nice and high. Okay. Now, if I told you those arrowheads came from Walmart in San Diego, you'd all go, no way, that's not where they came from. And we'd start identifying that, you know, our Native Americans would have made those arrowheads. Fair enough? Finding a Babylonian arrowhead in Israel proves a point. See, there's a story about Babylon conquering Jerusalem and Judea. It actually happened. There's Herodian pottery. It's found in soil that was dumped by the Muslim WAQF in 1999. Not last year. Dumped in 1999. And they've been doing illegal excavations to eradicate any Jewish connection with the first or second temple of Judah. But when they tried that, they only have proved Israel's claim to the site by what they thought they destroyed. And then finally, I want to have this little item that might surprise you a little bit. Each one of these is a little different than last year because I went through different things and tied it directly to prophecy and whatnot. I decided to approach this just a little differently this time because we can use things that happen in scientific discovery, but we have to be careful how we use it, right? Fair? It's not like there's ever been a scientific discovery that turned out to be falsified. We know that. But this is kind of an interesting thing. A surprising number of Latin Americans have Jewish roots. Now, the first time I read this, I'm thinking, come on, you guys are being silly. What is this? You're making fun. You're doing something. But no, even the researchers could hardly believe the findings. 23% of Latin America's urban population, this is not the folks that live out away from the cities, the people in the cities, they could be descendants of conversos, Spanish Jews forced to convert to Christianity because of the Spanish Inquisition. And so that raised a question, and you might put it into these terms. I've heard of the Spanish Inquisition. What was it? I'm going to tell you. The Spanish Inquisition was unique in that it was established by secular rulers. King Ferdinand II and Queen Isabella. You might remember them, you know, Ferdinand and Isabella. We heard about them in school. With the approval of Pope Sixtus IV. That's not Fourthus VI, it's Sixtus IV. Don't ask me about that name. I can't tell you why anybody would be named that. The monarchy was Catholic, and it had just united two kingdoms. You might remember this vaguely. Aragon and Castile as a single country in the late 15th century. You go, what do we care? You might want to. Reasons for the Inquisition included a desire to create religious unity. You might consider the word to be purity, religious purity. That's a scary thought. And weaken local political authorities and familial alliances. You know, basically, we get that. And the familial thing kind of weakens all the family deals that might come against the king. But Money was another motive. The government made a profit by confiscating the property of those found guilty of heresy. I'll bet you've never said, follow the money. But if you follow the money, you're liable to find there's a little bit more to just about every story. Historians speculate that the monarchy convinced Pope Sixtus IV to allow the Inquisition by threatening to remove Spanish troops from Rome where they were needed to prevent an attack by Turkey. We call this, in Latin, quid pro quo. In English, we say, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. So many prominent citizens were concerned about their country's religious diversity and had bigoted attitudes toward non-Catholics. Jews were subjected to violent attacks known as pogroms and isolated in ghettos. I think there's an echo of this during the times of Nazi Germany and Stalinist Russia, but you may not be familiar with either of those. They were subjected to violent attacks, and the attacks were called pogroms and isolated in ghettos. Many were killed. The Inquisition was officially established in 1478, a couple of years before I was born. And Jews were banished a few years later when King Ferdinand II issued the Alhambra Decree in 1492. Anybody ever say the little room, the little rhyme? In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Odd thing. Very odd coincidence. But maybe it wasn't. See, in that year that Columbus sailed, Ferdinand II ordered the Jews to leave on pain of death, and many Jews converted to Catholicism. These converts were sometimes called Marranos. That's Spanish for pig. Did I do pretty good, Hecker? Okay, good. It's a very derogatory term. I mean, you can imagine. Some of us have even had relatives whose they were called pigs because they're in law enforcement. But these guys were called pig because they were converts. They were accused of secretly continuing to practice Judaism, and they became targets of the Inquisition. Now, most of that came from a source called Wikipedia. Now, I went through numerous news articles and found the same stuff, just that they wrote it shorter. You say, that's shorter? Yeah, that was shorter. So here's a weird one for you. It's thought by some that Christopher Columbus and most of his sailors were actually Jewish, and this is why they left or fled Spain. If you think about it, there could be some things about that. Why would they leave in 1492? Now, when people say Christianity has done a lot of evil, etc., I mean, they say all this stuff, it's really important for you to know that things like the Inquisition were not Christian. Not Christian. They were perpetrated by people who have been called Christian, but who were only members of a certain church or even a small sect of a certain church. They say that he who forgets history is doomed to repeat it. And in the case of the events foretold by the Bible, we know that God is in charge of the affairs of men. As we look at these news things, and we're done with those, we see where, wow, there's a lot of stuff happening. There's a lot of things going on. What does it mean exactly for us? What's the time frame? What are we supposed to be doing? We do know one thing. That God is in charge of the affairs of men, and that's certainly good news. But it's not enough to only know that. We must do the work of the Father. What is that? John 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now, if we believe that, then we can also believe in the Great Commission, that we're supposed to go into all the world, including the part that's next door to you, preaching the gospel and making disciples. How do you do that? There's a lot of different ways to go about doing that. But the main part of it is to do the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. It's not enough just to bring meals. It's not enough that they know that there's somebody nice living next door to them or around the world from them. We need to have a clear, concise message of the truth of God's word. And so many times we miss that part. Doesn't matter what's in the news or what you think about it, for that matter, what I think about it. What matters is that you believe in Jesus, whom God the Father sent to us, to you. He sent him. That's the important part. You say, well, why are we even bothering with the news? Because we're supposed to know kind of what's going on. And if you have neighbors and you want to do this work of God toward your neighbor, and the neighbor says to you, what do you think about this? It might blow their minds if you didn't just say, well, you know, I've always been, and you identify yourself with a political party, saying we believe that has nothing to do with anything. Nothing at all. How many times do you think people looked at Nebuchadnezzar, the guy who assaulted and conquered Judah and destroyed Jerusalem? How many times did people look at him and say, what a creep, what a no good? And God was working in that guy's life. And there was a certain person named Daniel that kept expounding stuff to Nebuchadnezzar, even though he obviously wasn't a nice guy. We get hit with much less stuff, and we go, whoop. Obviously, you don't want to know. I love it. It's kind of like a husband-wife thing. I mean, we make fun of this. Well, if you don't know, I'm certainly not going to tell you. But yet, that's what we do in the Great Commission. Well, if you don't know Christ, I'm certainly not going to tell you about it because you might be mad at me. Excuse me. See, sometimes we miss sight of what's going on. Israel is looking for 70 Gentile nations, the original nations, including Iran, including Russia, including all those nations that are against it, to be blessed by the temple. That's a weird concept. But you need to know about it. Does it change your Christianity? Better not. It better not. But it better change the availability you have to talk to your neighbor. That's a big responsibility. But it requires something of you, that you take the time to know what is real and what isn't. And so I want to encourage you in that. You may not like anybody in the rest of the world. You might not like Christians. You might not. I used to tell people, look, you don't like what I do? I can tell you more reasons not to like what I do. That's not magic. That's just common sense. But sometimes we turn on Jesus himself and we go, well, I'm not going to tell anybody. I mean, you know, everybody has a choice. They do. They're responsible for what choice they make. That's pretty serious. And then Jesus gave us the job to go tell people and make disciples. And sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we want to, you know, be relieved of that duty. It's never happened yet. That's still our duty. That's still what we're called to. We're called to different people, different times, different ways. Jared and Kelly are called to people who face addiction. It's tough. It's really tough. So glad you guys are doing that. Thank you. But that doesn't mean that you won't be called to that. Maybe just with one person. That person might be related to you. That person might be married to you. Oh, man. Tough deal. But you know what? Our first ministry is to our spouse. What if they don't follow Christ the right way? Sounds like you got an opportunity to me. I'll just leave. That's not the opportunity I'm talking about. Who else is going to be able to talk to him? Lord God, we thank you so much for your word and your truth, your way, your light, and your life. We thank you for speaking to us and making a way where there is no way. We thank you for the things in the news that we can look at. And we know that it doesn't impact us in a direct way. You've already impacted us that way. But it opens our eyes to the way that things are going, the lining up of things, the preparation of things, to finish out what your word says. We thank you, Lord, for the examples that we have from your story. May we always remember your story. May we live in the light of your presence. May we live in the center of your power as we go forth sharing and making disciples. Making disciples by means of signs, wonders, obviously through the word of God, through the truth of your word. Sometimes just through just being friends. No matter who you are today, if you're here and you don't believe in God, you believe in God, but you're still wanting to grow, you're growing in the Lord, you're wanting to be a leader, and you're called to that, whatever it is, he's calling you to live the Great Commission as the way that this happens. That's his orders, his marching orders. Help us, O God, to keep in mind that which you have set before us, that we might do your work, believing in the one you sent. That we might believe in the one you sent enough to do what he says. We thank you, Lord, for your never-ending patience with us. And we thank you that we can seek you while you may be found. And that today is the day of salvation. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.